Last week, I read the passage where Jesus Christ is reestablishing Peter among his peers, among other things. That is what he's doing when he asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time, Peter responds in the affirmative. And after Jesus hears him say, "Yes, Lord, I love you," he gives him these exhortations. "Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." And in that passage, we see Jesus connect the concept of loving Christ, of loving himself and care for the sheep. If Peter was to demonstrate a true love for Jesus Christ, after Jesus ascended to the Father, Peter would have to roll up his sleeves and get busy doing the work of a shepherd, of an elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he counts himself an elder. "The elders," he says, "which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." It's an amazing statement, because he does not take the place of preeminence. He does not exhort them upon the basis of his papal infallibility. He does not claim to be a pope. He puts himself right down in with this group of elders, and he says, "I exhort you, one elder to another elder." It's an amazing statement. So he got the message that Jesus gave, right? He exhorts them, verse 2, feed the flock. He knew that that was one of his primary responsibilities, and that it would be the responsibility of elders in the years ahead as the church, both Jewish and Gentile, was established, blossomed, and grew. But we all know that feeding animals can be a difficult thing. It's not easy being a shepherd. When I was younger, I had to take care of my neighbor's cows. He had a massive longhorn, a ring in its nose, a rack this wide. I mean, it was a huge beast. And when he went on vacation, my job was to feed the beast along with all the other cows that were over there. And this cow was very annoying because he didn't really care about fences that much. If he wanted to get into the field across the street, because he was so huge, he could walk right through the wooden fence that was on this side of the street, walk across the road, and break through the other fence, and then happily eat grass on the other side. Fences didn't mean a whole lot to him. And so when my friend, my neighbor, was gone on a business trip and it was my responsibility to take care of him, it seems like those were the days that he decided specifically to escape. And so he would bust through the fence. My neighbor left me a little motorized dirt bike. So what I would do is hop on that thing and I would, if you can picture this in your mind, this huge, I don't know, could it be a ton? It was a massive longhorn, you know, cow. I don't know how much they weigh. Being chased by this kid on a motorcycle who's yelling and screaming as the cow runs up the middle of the yellow line on the road. And I'm just yelling at it, "Come back here, you dumb cow." That's what I said. I didn't realize at the time that when you yell at an animal and chase it, especially cattle, they'll run the other direction. That's not the way you corral a cow. But I didn't know that at the time. So it was a challenge to take care of a brute beast. But what if that cow had human intelligence and knew how to reason in the night watch? "Boy, we're really going to get that kid today. Watch what I'm going to do," as he speaks in cow talk to the other cow beside him. And then during the day, he really does something because he just has the intelligence and the reasoning ability to say, "What's the point?" Folks, we all know how difficult it is just to take care of brute beasts who don't have reasoning ability. How much more difficult, parents, is it to take care of your own children whom you love? How much more difficult is it to deal with full-grown adults and all their foibles and all their sins and all their problems? Those of you in this church that have been elders for years, have you found it to be an easy job the kind of job that you could do with one eye shut, half asleep. Being an elder is a difficult job, and that is why elders in particular face certain temptations. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not elevating them in a place of superiority and other church folks in a place of inferiority, but there are specific temptations that elders face that the average church goer does not face. Some of those temptations are being corrected in this passage this morning. Peter knows it is a difficult job to take care of sheep. And so he must, if you look at your Bible, he must correct and warn the elders. If you look at verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. And then he has this statement, not by a certain way. And then if you skip down, not for a certain thing. And then in verse 3, neither as being like this. He's telling them three times what they are not to be and giving them the correction of what they should be. Because elders in particular face these temptations. Well, we begin this morning by looking at verse 1 before we get to those corrections. In this verse, Peter is encouraging them by three basic facts. If you look at verse 1, the first I've already alluded to. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now this really raises the task, raises, I believe it's intended for the average elder stuck out on the backside of the Roman province of this or that somewhere. It's to raise, for them to raise their own estimation of value up. Because here you have the great Apostle Peter, and he's saying that he's just like they are. Now I have to remind us this morning, because we forget this, that every person in this room that's been an elder, you are in that category with Peter. No, you are not an apostle, but you are an elder as Peter was an elder. Men, stop and think about that for a second. That's an amazing statement. Then, in verse 1, he goes on to remind them of the past, and he alludes to the future. He says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And so, the elder is to think back that, yes, his Christ suffered. And, he says in verse 1, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so the elder looks back and is reminded briefly of the sufferings of his Savior. And then he looks forward to this future glory that has yet to be revealed. And all three of these statements, I believe, are meant, at least among other things, to encourage all of us in this room that are elders. Jesus suffered. He is our Master. And so there will be the sufferings that come from being a servant of Christ, a follower of Him. There will be phone calls in the night, sleep that is missed, long meetings that seem to go on and on forever. There will be inconveniences, many, for the elder. But there is this glory. Look at verse 1 carefully, especially you men that are interested in this position, there is this glory that will be revealed. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter got to peek at that glory. It was Christ burning with a brilliant light. It was this visual manifestation of the future state of God the Son. And if you remember in John, when Jesus prayed to the Father, He said, glorify me with the glory that you and I had before the world began. I mean, if you can think of this, Jesus had glory before it all began. And he has returned to that glory. And yet we do not see that glory. It hasn't yet been revealed. And so Peter looks to the day when there's this revelation of glory. And the elders, of course, will be a part of that. Well, let's look at these admonitions, these corrections here to motivation. First, in verse 2, there is this connection between feeding the flock or shepherding the flock of God and the oversight that the elder is supposed to take. Now, this almost bears not repeating because it's so simple, but I think we should remind ourselves today that someone who takes care of livestock has to have a plan. I mean, he can't decide today, you know what, I think I'll feed the flock this today, and you know what, I'll skip tomorrow, and I'll feed them on Thursday, and maybe on Friday I'll give them some water. It doesn't work that way. There has to be some sort of practiced oversight. There has to be the planning and the preparation and the care, and there has to be that management that the elder has. And by, of course, the illustration here, the metaphor is the shepherd. And so the temptation, first of all, if you look at verse 2, is to look at it as absolute drudgery. Look at the verse. It says, to do this, to practice this management, this oversight, to feed the flock of God, not by constraint. And the word there for constraint has to do with compulsion. I just quoted another verse that said, the love of God, the love of Christ constrains me. Well, here it's in a negative light. Not this way, but willingly. The word willingly has to do with eagerness, a ready mind. You want to do it. Your desire goes to do that. So you kind of contrast these two ideas. There's this constraint. There's this, I have to do this. There are these pressures that come on you that kind of make you do what you have to do. You can live that way, or you can have a readiness and an eagerness to perform your duties. Now, all of us know what this is like. You don't have to be an elder to know what this is like. All of us have done boring jobs. I remember one job I had where it was my job to price a number of parts. There were hundreds and hundreds of quotes I had to get. I had to go through dozens of pages of spreadsheets and update all of these numbers. And I spent hours upon hours looking at sheets of paper, looking at computers, and just doing what I do worse, math. It takes me forever to do. To me, personally, with my wiring, if you want to call it that way, that is utter boredom to me. Now, to you, maybe that's exciting, and I don't want to denigrate it. But for me, it was very boring. Have you ever had a job like that when you've had to do something and you find yourself dreading doing it and it's just drudgery to you? It's just, here we go again. And it's not getting up out of bed in the morning, yes, I can't wait to do this project. It's, five more minutes. You know what that's like? Some of you do. I'm sure you all do. But that's the idea here. You see, being an elder, folks, it is not easy. You have to tell people that they're living in sin, and then you have to go through the emotional grief when they don't listen to you and they destroy their life. You have to hold people accountable to the church constitution and the statement of faith. You have to go and encourage someone who's lost a loved one and they are in agony and it just drains all the emotion out of you. And you say, this is all, Peter wants elders to look at that as a privilege. Yes, it's a responsibility. It's a burden, but it shouldn't become drudgery. You see, what happens is that in the life of an elder, and it could be an elder such as myself who's the pastor of a church, or even a lay elder, we would call that, here in our church, we can begin to become cynical. We can begin to become bitter. We can start looking at our job as elders as just another job. And that is what Peter is trying to correct here. And we must go back to that passage in the Gospel of John and the feed my lambs, feed my sheep, because Jesus did connect the love to the feeding. And men, when you start to look at being an elder as drudgery, then you have a problem because we are commanded that we should take the oversight in a certain way. And the only answer for an elder who has begun to look at his task as just something that is constraining. Mark, we've got the radio on or something. Okay. All right, okay, whoever it is, you can turn it off and then we'll direct our attention back up here. But the point is, and this is a serious one, if you begin to look at your life that way, even those of you who aren't elders, and that's most of us in this room today, the only answer really is repentance. You have to just admit it and ask the Lord to help you and give you grace to have that ready mind. And in the life of an elder, that is true. Men, if you begin to look at this position as just something that you have to do, and then you need to repent. This is serious stuff. Jesus gave his blood for these people. And how dare we look at them as just sheep that have no value? Secondly, he corrects them, if you look at your Bible, when it comes to their motivation for gain. He says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And this idea of ready mind is similar to this willingness here. Filthy lucre, of course, is money. Now, we know from the rest of the scriptures that it is not a sin for an elder to be paid. Paul accepted money on his journeys when he was planting churches, and he teaches others. He teaches the churches that he plants that it's okay to pay your elder. It's not the paying that's wrong. It's the pursuit of the money. You see, it's possible for a preacher to look at his job as a career choice. Well, what are you? Oh, well, I'm a plumber. Well, what are you? Well, I'm a preacher. And that's not right. You see, a preacher such as myself or an elder cannot just be doing his job to get a paycheck. One of the saddest experiences of my life as a pastor is to go to pastors' fellowships. Can you believe that? So many a pastor's fellowship degenerates into complaining about the sheep. And I was at this one pastor's fellowship in another state, no one you would ever know. And we were sitting around a table, and all the pastors were glum and grim, and the one pastor said, well, I prought, and I got paid. Prought, I guess, is past tense for preach. Look it up, I'm not sure if it really is. That's what he said. I prought and I got paid. I had a good week. Now, what do you think of that? And yet it's possible, even for myself, to start, well, it's all about the paycheck. It's all about the filthy lucre. The contrast to that here is having a ready mind, a willingness to do this wherever you go and wherever you are. Personally, I can testify to you today that this is something that I have had to really work on in my own life. Before I came here, when I was not officially in full-time ministry and I was attending a large church, they asked me there if I would be an elder. And I was very willing to do so, and I would have done that if I hadn't come here. And that was not a paid position. And the Lord has worked in my own heart and taught me that wherever I go, I am an elder. And I need to use that gift whether I'm paid or not. But the payment is not to be the motivation. In other words, boy, I better go to another church. They're paying me more money. They'll pay me more money there. That is an incorrect motivation for an elder. Instead, there is to be just this eagerness and this desire to use your gifts. Now, we've kind of gone through those first two points quickly, and that is by design, because I want to spend a few minutes on the third verse here, the third correction. Let's read it. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, the idea of being a lord over your charge, the heritage that belongs to God, it's here. That has to do with leading your people through fear and intimidation. I have to admit, when I was chasing that cow with a motorcycle, one time I had a hammer, and he was in a corner, and I was so frustrated, I threw the hammer as hard as I could at that cow's head. I missed. And you know what? If it had hit his head, it probably would have bounced off, and he would have laughed at me. Because I've seen a man break a 2x4 over the head of a cow, and the cow didn't even move. Okay, cows are tough. But I was trying to intimidate that cow. Can't really do it very well, but men stand in these pulpits, and they can start to lead that way. You know why we should do this? We should have this program? Because I said so, and I'm the leader. Now, yes, that might be true that we have a council and we're the leaders, but you've got to be careful on pulling rank all the time. I've known of churches where the pastor's attitude is my way or the highway. The door swings both ways. You don't like it? Get out of here. And I sit in a pew, and I've even sat in services like that. And I can feel my blood pressure go up and my hands get cold and white as I grip the pew in front of me. I didn't stay in churches like that. I don't recommend it. Because the individual is lording it over the flock of God. Now, do the elders have authority? Absolutely. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. The elders are given a place of authority. Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy, is told to do certain things that it obviously demonstrates that he has a great deal of authority, and he passes that authority on to the elders that he appoints. But having said that, the elder has to avoid the pitfall of trying to make people do what's right through sheer force. The answer to that is what it says at the end of verse 3. Look at your Bible. But being examples to the flock, rather than lording it over through intimidation and fear, he has to be an example. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at this verse because it is the number one cross-reference because it has to do really with elders as well. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Now, one of the reasons why you have in the pastoral epistles two lists that give the character qualities of an elder is because the effectiveness of an elder's leadership is based completely on his character, whether you take him seriously or not. In other words, an elder's behavior, how he treats his wife and his kids and his co-workers and his neighbors, that's an example that you and I are supposed to follow. And if he doesn't have the example, it doesn't matter how skilled he is, how erudite he is, how many degrees he has behind his name. So what? I mean, seriously. It's the character. And that is why in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Now, before I read the rest of the verse, I want you to flip back through 1 Timothy and see the kinds of things Timothy has to do and the kind of authority that he's been given. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. We're just going to pull out some of the difficult tasks Timothy had. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. One of the things he had to do at this church was get in there and say, be quiet. Stop teaching that. Now, that might sound simple, but that is incredibly hard. What would you think if I came to your Sunday school class and said, all right, that's enough of that material? you are not to teach any more this or whatever it is. Pick a topic. It's heresy. You cannot teach any more of that. Wow, that's taking a lot of authority on himself. If you go down through the passage, and you will just notice, and we really don't have time, but go to chapter 2, verse 1. It's the year of prayer. We already looked at this some. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and then he tells Timothy how to tell others to pray. So Timothy has to go in there and say to the whole flock or to the churches that are there, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so Timothy has to confront a man who's angry at prayer meeting and demonstrates a great lack of faith. And he has to sit down and say, look, Paul, here's the instruction. You need to pray this way. You're not doing this right. Look, if you continue to look down through chapter 2, it gets harder and harder because he starts dealing with women in verse 9. And look at verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You think that's easy to establish in a church? Now, I don't have time this morning to get into what we believe this means. But I only want to point out, whatever it means, it ain't going to be easy to make that a part of a church. Now, if you turn back to chapter 4, verse 12, I'm only pointing all that out because this young man had such a huge responsibility. And he had to go in there and say, I want you to do this, but I don't want you to do that. And this is the way this has to be done, and we need to do it this way. And ladies, you can't do this, but you can do this. And men, you need to do that. And you know what? People get sick of that. I do. Who is this guy coming into our church telling us how to do stuff? Come on. That Timothy thinks he's a walking Bible. Just because he knows Paul, he thinks he can come in here and tell us how to do stuff. You should have heard what he said at my house last night. He was talking to my father-in-law, telling him that he was out of line in the prayer meeting. Timothy could do this. All right, we're all having a big meeting. We're going to meet outside of town. Right outside of Ephesus, there's this little area where there's like this lake, this very small area, body of water. We're going to meet there, everybody. I want everybody out there now. He could say, all right, I've heard this, and this has got to stop. Every one of you needs to stop doing this. And he could yell, and he could scream, and he could just vent. And maybe the gossips will tremble, but they'll just go home and start talking again. It really won't have much of an effect on the gossips. But he could choose that method because they despise his youth. Verse 12. But Paul exhorts him to be an example of the believers, or he's an example of what a believer should be to other believers. And he pulls out these categories that he's supposed to be an example in. Look at your Bible. The first is word. Now, the word there, and then in the King James Version, it says in conversation. It seems redundant because the word conversation simply has to do with conduct, general conduct. The word has to do with what you say. So the first thing that is pulled out as a category of example is speech. How does an elder, he's not a lord over God's flock, but he has to be an example with his words. Now the tendency for all of us is to run at the mouth. Myself included. You've heard me say some very interesting things that were a slip of the tongue here in this from this pulpit my first and second year of ministry, trying to be more careful. But isn't it a difficult thing to control what you say? For example, to know how to encourage someone with your words when they are in despair, or to wisely articulate a doctrine, or to know how to confront a sinner with the error of his sin. Wouldn't you like to have a friend who's really good at that so that you can watch what they do and learn from them? That's the point. Instead of just pontificating and preaching about speaking, they're speaking. is preaching. Secondly, here is the word conduct. Now, in the New Testament, this has to do with all kinds of things. I mean, this is a very broad net that catches all kinds of fish. For example, the fish of how to conduct yourselves when it comes to your culture, how to live out here amongst all these people and maintain a good testimony, how to conduct yourself with your wife. I don't know that Timothy had a wife, but certainly it would have to do with family relationships. Are you someone that struggles, men, in your marriage, and you're willing to be humble enough to admit it? Wouldn't you like to have a friend who's really good and humble, not a jerk, not an egotistical, proud person who says, oh, I'm the perfect husband. No, not that. But someone who really is an example on how to love their wife. I mean, they really love their wife. And you see that. And you know, hey, I'm going to go ask that guy what to do with my problem because I'm really struggling on how to love my wife. One of my mentors who's been here at this church, and I've used him as an example before, I won't tell you his name, but he is the most gentle man with his wife. He's like 6'2". We go out to eat with him, puts his arm around his wife, he helps her sit down, he'll pick up her hand while we're eating and just kiss her hand. Just has this great gentleness with his wife. So I've watched that. Now, husbands, you know, while you're eating lunch today, you're going to go home and go and kiss your wife's hand. I'm not saying you have to do that, all right? I'm just saying that here's an example of a man who, in his conduct toward his wife, showed a great gentleness. And you know what? He preached to me. He was my pastor for a while. He preached on how to love your wife. But I learned more going out to eat with him and watching how he treated his wife than I did from his preaching on how you should treat your wife. If you look at your Bible, it goes from conduct to love to charity. That simply has to do with how he handles the needs of others. Our theme today is the compelling love of Christ that teaches us that we shouldn't live for ourselves, but for him. And so this charity here certainly has the idea of loving others even when it hurts. Being gracious even when that person is not being gracious to you. Having the ability to do that. Spirit has to do with the inner man and how you handle your devotional life and the management of emotions. Being an example in that area. Faith simply has to do with believing the promises of God. Have you ever met someone who, when they read something in God's Word, they believed it and they would tell you, and you really knew they did? It's crazy. That person actually believes what the Bible says. And they've acted on that belief. They've taken a risk of faith. And you might think it's nuts. But it's really not. Because even if they don't have it all quite right, God's going to take care of that person. An elder is supposed to possess faith. They look at the budget and it's falling apart, and they don't whine and moan. They say, God's going to take care of us. They look at the culture, and yeah, it's a wreck, but they say, whatever happens, God is with us. That's an elder who has faith in their God, and they stand on the rock of the Word of God, and they don't move. And finally here, purity. Paul told Timothy that he was supposed to handle his relationships with women in particular, with all purity. And this is probably partly a reference to that. An elder has to be someone who is just so above reproach in their relationship with women that it's almost ludicrous to think that they would ever run off and have an affair with someone. I mean, you might hear something and go, you'll just think, that is nuts, before you check everything out and see what's going on. But the point is, this purity could also have to do with your lifestyle. What an individual does to maintain their integrity and their walk with God and their fellowship by maintaining their purity, that's what it has to do with. Now, I need to close this down, but I just want to turn back to 1 Peter. Folks, it's way easier for an elder to just yell than to do all of that. You parents know what I'm talking about. Just yell at the kid and say, do it because I said so. Even if you're not doing what you just told them to do. Isn't it a lot harder to be an example for your child than to just tell them what to do? And so Peter is just coming in here and he's trying to correct the motivation. Elders, you've got to feed the flock of God, and that requires an oversight over the flock of God. So you got to make sure that you don't make it into a drudgery and you're only doing it because that's expected of you. You should do it willingly. Elders, you've got to be careful, especially if you're being paid or you're given gifts, that you're not doing it just so that you can have the paycheck. I prought and I got paid. All is well in my world. But you've got to do it because you love to do it, because you love Christ. You have a ready mind. And elders, don't resort to the temptation of just lording it over God's people, of just saying, do it because I said so. Make sure you are an example to the flock. And an elder who strives to do these things, are elders perfect, folks? No. How many times did Peter deny Christ? But they strive to do this because of verse 4. Look at the verse. When the chief shepherd shall appear, what a description. You will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is the elder's crown. Only elders get it. What is it? I don't know. It's simply described as a crown of glory. We learn from that a couple of things. I don't want to stretch this too far because it is basically a metaphor. One, it's visible. It's a crown. Two, it is glorious. There is something in it that is of intense value. The glory of the sunset is the way those colors are just painted across the sky. It has the glory of a sunset. Nothing else quite has that glory. This crown possesses a glory in and of itself. People will see it and they will think, that is glorious. Thirdly, it does not fade away. It's an eternal glory. Whatever God gives to the faithful elder, it is going to be visible and glorious, and it will never be taken away. It's never going to fade away. Commentators, some think that this has to do with the type of resurrected body an elder will receive, or some sort of ability, or maybe some position, or it's something that that elder will possess for all eternity. You say, well, what about me? I'm not an elder. Oh, you get crowns too. Don't worry. I'm telling you, folks, when you get to heaven, if you've been a faithful Christian, God is going to give you so much stuff, you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to say, okay, that's enough. That's enough. He said, no, I've got some more. Believe me. But this elder. And I got to close it with this then. Elders, if you're going to get an eternal crown, we better not complain. We better value the position in the office. We better take it seriously. Being an elder is a privilege, not a drudgery. It's a sacrifice. It's a burden. But you can still do it with joy and a ready mind. We are commanded to, men. It's not an option when it comes to this position. My heart for all of us as we go out in the years ahead, Lord willing, is that God will continue to provide for us men in this church who are willing to accept these kinds of corrections from Peter, who is also an elder.